Genesis 27. We're going to do our best to cover the majority of the chapter. It's interesting, while chapter 27, it records God reaffirming the promises of covenant to Isaac. Chapter 26 records when he tried to deceive Abimelech, and then God reaffirms the promise of the covenant. He has the dispute over the wells, just like Abraham did. And then he forms a covenant with Abimelech, just like Abraham did. It shows some interactions in Isaac's life. It shows God showing himself mighty in Isaac's life. Many years pass between chapter 26 and chapter 27. And the chapter, the account in chapter 27, really, it's the last act of Isaac before the focus of the Bible narrative moves from Isaac, moves on to his son, the next son of promise. Now, I thought it was interesting because this chapter is one of the better-known Bible stories, but it bears some applications that sometimes we overlook. This account of Jacob's blessing serves really as a lesson for God's people. God's people must do what God calls them to do by faith and not by deception. God's people must do what God calls them to do by faith and not by deception. And God's people later on would need this, we need this, and we see the errors of trying to force God's will, but doing it in our own way. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, Isaac plans a day of dedication. I've entitled the message tonight, Blessing by Deception. Blessing by Deception. Isaac plans a day of dedication, kind of a meal with his son. It says, it came to pass, when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out in the field. Take me some venison, and make me some savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. In his old age, having lost his eyesight, you know, he couldn't go out in the field and hunt anymore. He probably missed that. Couldn't go hunting, couldn't go fishing, living vicariously through his older son. And he really doesn't know how much longer he's going to live. So he calls Esau for what was supposed to be a day of dedication, really a bonding experience between the two. Hey, go get something to eat, come back, we'll have a good meal, fellowship together, and then I'll bless you. And he says, do this while we still can. Now, what's important to recognize is that this day involved tremendous significance. That's my first observation from the chapter. Tremendous significance. He realized that he was running out of time to pass on the blessing of the covenant. See, nothing has been said about either one of these boys in relationship to the covenant. Which one was the son of promise? Well, we know which one God said was, and we'll bring that out. See, God communicated before birth that the younger son was his choice. In chapter 25, look at verse 23, that's over one page to your left, that the Lord said unto her, Genesis 25, 23, two nations are in thy womb, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Exactly right. Isaac was planning to bless his older son in disobedience to God. Now, from the beginning, there was obvious favoritism in the family. There in chapter 25, look down in verse 28. Chapter 25, verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat his venison. Well, that's kind of self-serving and shallow, isn't it? You know, he hunts and he gives me food. I guess that's pretty predictable, though. A man's heart's in his stomach, they say. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Favoritism in the family. And Isaac played to... Sibling rivalry is normal to a degree, but it was worsened by their parents' favoritism. And as they grew, Esau's life choices revealed that he really wasn't worthy of the covenant blessing. In fact, he willingly sold his birthright, the right that he had to leadership in the family, for a bowl of bean soup. Look down at verse 31. Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And he's kind of messing around. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall it be this birthright to me? Well, at that point, Jacob says, there's no more fun and games. He's serious. I can take advantage of this. And he takes advantage of his brother's lapse in judgment. Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he got serious all of a sudden. And he swore unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, beans. And he did eat and drink and rose up, not giving a second thought. Shallow, fleshly, instant gratification, sold his birthright, and he went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright. When you think of birthright, think of head of the household, right to inheritance, double portion, but in the future, not instant gratification. And this man wanted it now. Also think this, responsibility, leadership, and spiritual leadership. Esau was not interested in that. Jacob should not have taken advantage of him, but what Esau did, it revealed that he was not worthy of the covenant. Now, the blessing and birthright, we kind of differentiated those last time we looked at this. See, the birthright was given to the firstborn, but the blessing could be given to any child. The blessing of the covenant could be given to whatever child they wanted to. In fact, if you remember, Isaac was not the firstborn in his family, but he received the blessing of the covenant. And God had revealed that he wanted the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant to move to the younger. Not only did Isaac despise his birthright, showing that he wasn't leadership material, he also chose to intermarry with the Canaanites, forbidden by Abraham. Look down at verse 33 of chapter 26. Excuse me, 34 of chapter 26. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Eline of the Hittite, which were of a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So he intermarried into the Canaanites. Truly God had chosen the right one. He chose Jacob. This man was profane, the Bible says. But what's interesting is Isaac seemed to ignore this. He didn't care because he practiced favoritism. God had spoken. Esau had demonstrated being unfit for the covenant. Regardless, Isaac was about to go through with it in disobedience to God because of his favoritism. Can I tell you this? Regardless of our feelings on the matter, when God has spoken, when he's revealed his will, we are bound to do what God says. It's not up to us to make the judgment. If God says it, we do it. In fact, acting against the revealed will of God, you realize it doesn't prevent God from doing what he wills to do. You're not going to stand in his way. Listen to this passage from Ezekiel. God says, I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it. Do you really think, Isaac, that you can prevent God from passing on the covenant? You know, as I was reading this, I began to wonder, what would it have looked like if he had just done what God said? You know, when we disobey God because we think we have a better plan, it doesn't prevent God from getting the glory. It doesn't prevent him from performing his will, but it robs us of the blessing of obedience. And it gives us the consequences of disobedience. And Isaac would bear that this day. That's the first observation. The second one is, notice what it says. It came to pass when Isaac was old. When we realize exactly how old Isaac is and how old these men are, it gains a new perspective for the events of the day and really builds the suspense that they were enduring, the tension in the family. The ages of the men are not found in this passage. But as I was doing some reading, Albert Barnes and a number of other commentators counting backwards from the date of his death, figured that he was probably about 136 at this point. Now, you have to look at some different things, the events in his life, backward from his death, Joseph's age, the time in Padan Aram, how long he had been there since his exile, 136. If he had his sons at the age of 60, which he did, and he was 136, how old was Jacob and Esau at this point in time? 76. You know what's interesting is many times Bible stories have Jacob and Esau like teenagers. Like they're just being led around. Oh, yeah, I'll do this, you know. Or young men. They were not. They were established. Esau got married at 40, and that was years earlier in chapter 26. Why is this significant? Well, it's significant because the entire family knew that it was God's intention to pass on the covenant blessing. Isaac knew that it was God's intention for him to bless Jacob and his descendants. Though he knew that God would work through his sons, probably Jacob, there is no record of him interceding to God on behalf of his sons. Do you realize Abraham frequently went to God? He prayed to God, "Oh, that Ishmael would walk before thee. God, take care of Isaac." And he's beseeching the Lord on behalf of his sons. Did Isaac do that? I don't know. It's not recorded in Scripture. There's no record of him establishing early and throughout life who the son of promise would be. And as the leader of a home, it was his job to communicate this to his sons, to step into a situation of strife where you have twins and you have a favorite, but you know that God has chosen the other one to be the man of the house, the spiritual leader, and step in and say, "I'm going to raise my son. I'm going to prepare him for the covenant that God has him, for him." Abraham did that. Isaac did not do that. Not only that, there's no record of him addressing the issue of strife within the family. Abraham's recorded as addressing that. You know, there's strife in Abraham's family. You know whose fault it was? Abraham's. But he addressed it. He didn't do everything right. But he walked by faith. By the way, even walking by faith, you're not always going to make the right decision. You're human. Isaac seems to just have avoided it. But I'll tell you what, it did not go away. And this second observation is not one of obedience, but procrastination. The boys had exchanged the birthright early in life. It was on their forefront of their mind. They were thinking birthright. They were thinking inheritance. Isaac waited until before he was ready to keel over to even address the thing. Near death, or at least he thought he was. Can I tell you this? Putting off your responsibility or procrastinating in obedience, delaying your conformity to God's will, doesn't make difficult decisions go away. In fact, a lot of times it makes them harder. It makes them harder and makes it harder on everyone involved until we finally decide to do right. And there's all these ramifications. The Bible says in the book of James, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." See, Isaac created this situation, but very quickly it would get out of his control because look at verse 5. Rebekah responds with her own plan of deception. Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son. Now they belong to both of them, but they've become possessive, you know, separating the family. But we're not talking about little kids either, okay? They're in their 70s. It becomes ridiculous when you realize how far in life this was, and it was still there. She spake unto Jacob, her son, "Behold, I heard thy father speaking unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord my death." So she hears it. She was unseen, unnoticed by Isaac. He's blind, but she could hear. And this is the day she's been waiting for. She's been waiting for this blessing to be passed on, to pounce in from the wings and to deceive. And it's almost like she already has this cooked up in her mind. Look what she says in verse 8. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee." So she goes to him and hatches a plan. "Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth." Look what she says. "And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death." Wow. Talk about the lack of communication. If she had just stepped into the tent and said, "Isaac, you know, we need to talk about this before you make any last minute, you know, before you draw up this will and testament, let's bring in a lawyer, let's go over these things." You know, like a couple who's living together and the husband, you know, he gets a bad report from the doctor and he comes home from the doctor and he doesn't even talk to his wife and he just writes up a will and decides who he's going to give everything to. Women, how would you feel about that? You'd be pretty upset, all right? But the right thing to do is to communicate, for Rebecca to step in and talk to Isaac to figure this thing out. The issue of the blessing, the son of the covenant, great tension, no communication. And see, God had told Rebecca his choice, but it seems like she and Isaac didn't talk it over much. Instead, she just makes up her mind, I'm going to deceive my husband. If he doesn't do what I think he should, I'll just deceive him. Wow. You begin to realize that there's currents running through the home that are not healthy. Isaac is the schemer. Jacob is the schemer. His name means heel catcher or supplanter. But you know, he's not the one who comes up with this plan. Rebecca does. And that's where I see the third observation. It's not just one of disobedience and procrastination, but it's one of deception. See, she knew it was God's will for Jacob to be the son of promise. She did. Isaac knew that. Isaac was going to do something that he shouldn't do. So you know what Rebecca said? Well, God wants Jacob to be the son of promise, but Isaac's not going to do it. Let's do it ourselves, but we'll do it through deception. You realize God does not need deception on your part to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. God had prevented Abraham from killing Isaac in the heat of the moment. God commanded Abraham. He says, take him up to the mountain, Mount Moriah, and then I want you to offer him for a sacrifice. And Abraham pulled the knife out, and he was going to sacrifice his son. He didn't say, well, I'm going to get around it by deception. No, he was going to go straight through with it. He knew that God could bring his son back from the dead. And what did God do? The last moment, God prevented it from happening. Do you think maybe the Lord could have stepped in and prevented Isaac from blessing the wrong son? Yeah. He definitely could have. Rebecca wasn't going to give him a chance. By the way, if God prevented it, who would have got the glory that day? God would have got the glory that day. Would deception have happened? No. They wouldn't be paying the penalty for it either. But see, here's the thing we need to understand. When obeying God, the end does not justify the means. God cares what we do, but he cares how we do it just as much as he cares what we do. See, God wants you to give. He wants you to give to the local church. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. But you know what else it says? Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He loves how we do it as much as what we do. Well, I see things and I just speak my mind. I speak the truth. Speaking the truth in... a little louder? Love. The Bible says, may grow up in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, when he was on earth, they marveled at him how that grace was poured into his lips. He spoke the truth, but he did so in love. God cares how we do what we do. And God did not need Sarah and her deception to bless the right son. He didn't. But they didn't give him a chance. In fact, God desires his will to be done in his way that he might receive the glory. Listen to this passage from Zechariah. Then he answered and spake unto him, saying, this word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's the way God intends. Rebekah responded with deception. And so Jacob proceeds to receive the blessing through deception. Look at verse 11. Jacob said unto Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Mom, you want me to do this? It ain't going to work. See, Dad can't see, but he can still hear, and he can feel, and he can smell. He's going to figure me out. He's a hairy man. I almost laughed when I was reading this in the Bible, because it said when they were born, the first one came out all hairy like a garment. From the womb, it was like he had a fur coat on. It's what it says in the Bible. I get these images and it's really funny, you know, like, well, the first one's an animal. What's the second one going to look like, you know? And he says, this is not going to work, Mom. My father peradventure will feel me and I shall be seen to him as a deceiver. Well, you are. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. He's afraid of the consequences. But you know what Rebecca says? It's not a big deal. Look at verse 13. His mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch. I'll take the punishment. I don't know how she thought she could do this if her husband cursed him instead of blessing him. And they set in motion the charade, verse 14. He went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau. By the way, he had two wives. I wonder how they felt about Rebekah going in and digging through his clothes and getting some garments. How did that go about? I don't know. I wasn't there, but I just read these things and go, what were they doing? You know, they weren't paying attention. Rebekah took goodly raiment, put them on Jacob, her younger son. She put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. That's how hairy his brother was. She had to put animal skins on his arms and on his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Go ahead, take it. By the way, it's savory meat. Can you really tell if it's prepared? Can you tell if it's goat or wild deer? I don't know. I've never had a goat. I imagine. You can? Okay. Well, maybe Isaac's taster was broken at this point, too. I have no idea. So they prepare the meal. They prepare the man. And Jacob proceeds to lie. The first lie he told him, he says, I'm Isaac, and I've done what you ask. Look at verse 18. He came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto him, unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I've done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. I'm Esau. Remember the conversation we had, Dad? It's me. I'm back with the food. Hurry up, eat so you can bless me. And he lies. Up to this point, he hasn't lied, but he does now. Lie number two, he says, God's the one who helped me. Look at verse 20. Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Now, I wonder if Isaac and Esau had hunting stories, you know, because he said he prepared it for him on a regular basis before this. This is something they did on a regular, that venison that I love so well, make me some more of it. And as they sat, and Isaac couldn't go hunting anymore, and they would share stories of the ones they caught, the ones they got away, how the hunt went. There wasn't much of a story this time because guess what? Jacob was not a hunter. You can't make up a story. Well, I guess you can, but Dad would know. Isaac, unable to see, look what he does. Verse 21. Isaac said unto Jacob, come here, I pray thee, that I may feel thee whether thou be my very son Esau or not. See, I can't see, but I can still feel and smell. Something's up. He begins to sense. And that's when he lies the third time, Jacob does. Look at verse 22. Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy and his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. You know, maybe you got your voice pinched while you were out hunting or something, but you smell right, you feel right. There's confusion here. It sounds like Jacob. Something. Can you see how he's taking advantage of the elderly? That's what's taking place here. He's 136 years old, and he's taking advantage of this man. I get irritated when I read this because I think of people that rob seniors through scams and all sort of things. And they call them up and pretend to be kind to them and pretend to be a long-lost who whatever and worm their way into seniors' homes and steal their life savings from them. And I read of Jacob doing this, and it irritates me. I'm Esau. So what does Isaac do? Well, he accepts the meal and he's fully deceived. Look at verse 25. He said, bring it near to me and I'll eat of my son's venison that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near him and he did eat and brought him wine and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him and he smelled the smell of his raiment. Smells like Esau. And he blessed him. He said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. You sure smell like him. Notice the intimacy here, but also the betrayal. And so Isaac passes on this blessing, the covenant blessing, to Jacob, verse 28. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. That's the blessing of material provision that he has. Next, he gives him the blessing of favor with other nations. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. This is the blessing that God gave to Abraham, those them that bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And that's what he says here. All nations will serve thee. And he goes on to say not only that, but he says, be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down unto thee. Now, isn't it interesting? Because back in chapter 25, what did God say? God said, one will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. He's passing on the blessing that was intended for Jacob, and he doesn't even know it's Jacob. Now, some of you says, well, God intended that for Jacob. Yeah, that's true. God could have blessed him. Did God need their deception to do it? No, he did not. And he says, cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Wow, God would protect Jacob. Success, Jacob has the blessings. All good, right? No, it's not good. See, the family deception brings predictable results. Look at verse 30. Came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of the blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. You know, had brush on him, maybe he had a little, you know, stickers in his tunic, and maybe some blood from where he was preparing the venison, and he smells like outdoors. And he also made up some savory meat and brought it in unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of this son's venison that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? There's confusion here. He says, I'm thy firstborn Esau. What do you mean, who am I? He realizes he's been deceived. Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I've eaten all before thou camest and have blessed him. And you can see it begin to just play out in his mind, and he realizes what's happened. And he shall be blessed. He shall be blessed. Esau responds in bitter sorrow. Esau heard the words of his father and cried a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he has said, is it not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. Do you realize that statement right there is a half-truth, half-lie? He took away the blessing. He didn't take away the birthright. Esau sold the birthright. And so here it is, you have a man who has gone his entire life. This reveals something in his life that though it had been many years ago, Esau's been nursing a grudge for a decision that he made. A man that has got to this point in life and the bad decisions he makes, guess what? He continues to blame them on other people. And that's where we find Esau right now. The family, it brings predictable results. It's my brother's fault. He blames it all on my brother. He took away my birthright. Now, this would have been a good opportunity for Isaac to recognize God's sovereign hand, to say, you know what? I shouldn't have done it. He shouldn't have done it. But really, son, God wanted to bless him anyway. You knew that. I knew that. Your mom knew that. We were all going against it. I really dropped the ball here. He could have had a conversation about the way that God does things, admitting his disobedient plan, counseling Esau, but he doesn't. Instead, he blames his brother. And we gain a glimpse into the kind of man that Esau has been, blaming his trials on others instead of admitting his poor decisions, even into his late 70s, blaming his bad decisions on other people. And he struggles to console his son, verses 37 through 40. Look what it says. Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him my lord, and all his brethren have I given for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. What shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also. Oh, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, he doesn't have a blessing. You know what he does? He gives a prediction. This is not a blessing. This is the opposite of what Jacob received. Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. That's already what he was doing. He was just living off the land. Yeah, Jacob's going to be blessed. If you want anything, you're going to have to fight for it. By thy sword shalt thou live. Jacob's going to have favor with others. Guess what? You're not. Thou shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion, thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Do you realize that never happened in Esau's lifetime? The people of Edom struggled against the rule of Israel in an ongoing struggle for years after that, continually struggling against the supremacy of Israel. Edom was the descendants of Esau, but he finds comfort in one thing. Dad doesn't have anything for me. But look at what it says in verse 41. Esau, what's that word? Hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. The guy's still alive, but he's talking about mourning. Evidently, they thought he was going to pass away. By the way, he doesn't. He lives for several years longer. The days of mourning for my brother at hand, and then will I slay my brother Jacob. The only comfort he finds is that he's going to kill his brother. I'm reminded of how that hate and murder are related. 1 John chapter 3 says, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. He was giving in to murder. Think about this. If Rebekah had simply addressed the issue, if she had spoken to Isaac, if Isaac had addressed the issue earlier, if he had brought about peace, if he had groomed one son for the covenant, according to the will of God, submitting to the will of God, if Jacob had addressed the issue with his father, Jacob could have done that. Had Jacob and Rebekah simply trusted God by faith instead of resorting to deception, all of these things could have put an end to this charade, but now he had the blessing, but his life was in danger. So Rebekah does bear the curse. Remember what she said? She said, if he finds out, I'll bear the curse. And she does. You know how? Because she loses the son that she loves. Look at verse 42. These words of Esau, her eldest son, were told to Rebekah. I think that's interesting because in verse 41, it says he said that thing where? Where did he say it? In his heart. But yet she heard it from somebody else. Can I tell you this? If something's in your heart and you nurse it, it's not going to stay in there very long because out of the mouth proceeds words from the heart. That's exactly right. And he let it slip. It started there, but he nursed that grudge. His inner thoughts were not so private. Numbers 32 says, be sure your sin will find you out. And she does find it out. Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. She's saying, I think it's just going to be a little bit of time. Just go to where my brother's at. Till thy brother's anger turn away from thee. It's not going to turn away soon. And he forget that which thou hast done to him. Do you notice how Whose idea was this? Whose idea was this whole deception? Was it Jacob's idea? It was Rebekah's. But she says, he'll forget the thing that thou hast done. She's very quick to bring in deception, very quick to remove herself from guilt at the same time. Man, messed up situation. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? You know what she's saying? If her older son kills the younger son, he's going to be guilty of murder, and then he'll have to be executed. Both sons will die. So she sends him away. And look at the lie she tells to Isaac. Rebekah said unto Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. She's going to blame it on the daughter-in-laws. These daughter-in-laws are driving me nuts. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life be to me? Our one son already took daughter-in-law. These daughter-in-laws are driving me nuts. We can't let that happen to Jacob. Let's get rid of him. So she sees him off. By way of conclusion as we end, I look at this chapter, familiar chapter, familiar occurrence, but sometimes we forget. Always speak the truth. God's people have the blessing of the covenant. We have a relationship to God, with God. We obtain the blessings through faithful obedience, through obeying Him and trusting in Him, but not through trying to deceive others or taking advantage of others. The people of God must carry out lives of spiritual responsibility through faith and not through deceit. Not through deceit. Proverbs 12 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." Secondly, putting off difficult situations doesn't make them go away. Sometimes they fester and have more infection. Sometimes it breeds more problems. If there's something right to do, something to deal with, do it. Do it graciously. Do it prayerfully. Do it with wisdom, but do it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's right. Thirdly, the known will of God is not something you can resist or deny and get away with it. Isaac thought he could. It didn't work out so well. There will always be consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, it's unfortunate that the passing of the blessing should have been a great thing. It was surrounded by so much sorrow, bitterness, division, and disappointment. But that's what comes when we do things our own way instead of God's way. Blessing by deceit, you have to ask, is it really a blessing at all? It'd be far better if we do it God's way and trust Him. Amen? Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word. I pray, God, that You would just help us to honor You. We thank You for the lessons that Your word has to teach us, and I pray, Lord, that our hearts are open. I just pray that You'd be with us during this invitation time. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? Talk to the Lord during this time of invitation.